you don't have one, you need to grab one out of the back so you can follow with me. Our text this morning is going to be out of Acts chapter 2. So we should be able to finish chapter 2 today, maybe even look a little bit into chapter 4, or rather 3. And so if you do have your Bible, let's do this. Have you stand. I'm going to pick up right at verse 41. Just as a reminder, at verse 41 is the end of Peter's sermon, the first sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit had fallen onto the scene there. Peter, this one who had cowardly denied the Lord after having promised that he never would, he's the one the Lord chose, and he's the one who spoke and gave this first sermon. And then verse 41 is the response. At verse 40, and I'll just read, it says, "With many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourself from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Verse 42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe," that is fear, "came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So let's bow our heads. Let's pray for the sermon this morning. Father, we thank you once again for this day, this time that we have set apart for you. We pray, Lord, that you would deal with each and every one of us in a special way. Speak to our hearts. Touch us, Lord, and help us, Lord, to know what it is that you would have us to do, how it is that you would have us to respond, Lord. Once we hear your word, minister to us, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So, going back to verse 40 to kind of break this down and do a little bit of a dissecting here. The message was to be saved. At the end of his sermon, Peter says, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Is there anyone here that honestly, living in this world, cannot say that it is crooked, that we need to be saved from it? Now, saved, delivered from it, right? Man, we live in a very perverse, using King James Version and how I learned this verse, we live in a very perverse time, this generation. Crooked. And the message is, save yourself from it. And the question is, how? Well, the sermon that he preached was about Jesus. You notice, and we went through it last week, Peter dedicates his first sermon to giving us an understanding of what it is that Jesus came to do and why. How he was born and he came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. How for 3 years he taught his disciples. He worked great miracles among the people of healings and multiplying the food, if you would, and just showing who he was. And then we know everything about the cross. We know about his death. We know about his resurrection. We know about his ascension. We've gone through all of this over the last couple months. especially as we ended the Gospel of John and entered into Acts, we see that the promise, once Jesus ascended and sat at the right hand of the Father, the promise was fulfilled, and now Peter is boldly preaching the gospel. And he says at the end of his sermon, as should be at the end of every sermon, there should only be one question and one thing we should think of, and that is that we should save ourselves from this crooked generation. And those who received his words, notice verse 41, what do we have to do with the word? It has to be received. See, there's a lot of people that, and I've said this before, there's a lot of people who hear the word, right? I mean, can't help but hear what I'm saying today if you're sitting here. But it's a whole nother thing to hear it and receive it, right? To make it yours, to accept it, and to believe it. And we know that the Christian faith, or believing in context of the Christian understanding, is to act upon what you believe. It's not just that we assent. It's not that just that in our heads we say, oh, that's true. That is so true that I'm going to what? I'm going to act out on it. And I've taught this church many times, and I'll do it again today, and I hope one day you'll be able to say it to someone else, like I am. Faith is, and we were to talk about the elementary understanding of it, the ABCs of faith. I'll give you three things to think about, and I've done it before. Faith is action, okay? Action, it's a verb. Verbs require action. Faith requires action. So it's action based, B, on a belief. Action, belief. It's based on something. We're not just acting on a whim. We're acting on what we believe, on what we've been taught from God's word. So we act on what we believe. We believe God's word, what we're being taught. And it's sustained by confidence. That's the C. Action based on belief, sustained by confidence. Why sustained by confidence? It's not a one-time act. We just don't believe today and then tomorrow, nothing. No, we sustain what we believe and act confidently daily. We continue it every day. So here we have a sermon being preached, and those who received his word, the first thing they do is they're baptized. Why? Because that's the first thing that Jesus told his disciples to do. Go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they're baptized. And what is baptism? It's simply us saying, with our being placed into the water, that we have died with Christ to rise to walk in newness of life. We're identifying with his death and his resurrection. We realize that when he went to that cross and he died, he wasn't dying for himself. He was dying for you and for me. And so we're then attaching ourselves to that event some 2,000 years ago, realizing that what he did there was for us, for our sake and our benefit. So when we have the baptismal behind the screen, so that's why I point back there. When we go into the water, we're saying we died with Christ. And also, we're raised to walk in newness of life with Christ in his resurrection. So they were baptized. They're given a testimony. So baptism is an inward reality being expressed publicly. It's what has happened in your heart. You're given a physical testimony of that in baptism. And then it says in verse 41, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. You talk about an altar call. Now, I've had the privilege to be on the field over at Angel Stadium for the Harvest Crusade and to see thousands of people come. Now, I'll be honest with you, some of it is a show. There's kids running around playing and, you know, but there are people coming forward. It's very impressive. It's very humbling. Who did this? It says that there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Who added them? Anybody have an idea in your minds or your thinking? Well, this is the work of the Lord. The Lord adds. It's God's work in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, bringing them to conversion, bringing them to that place where they act on what they believe and what they've heard, and they sustain it with confidence by living it out daily. It's the Lord adding 3,000 souls. So then what happens? Now the church has 3,120 people. Because remember, they started with 120 in the upper room. That's who was there when the Holy Spirit fell. So now there's 3,120. That's a pretty good-sized church all of a sudden, right? What do they do? What does the church look like? This is the first church. This is the infant church. Well, it tells us here. First thing is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It could easily translate the word teaching, doctrine. What is doctrine? Teaching. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. So what we're going to look at this morning is these things that we just read. First of all, what does it mean to devote yourself? And why are they devoting themselves? Well, there's a real easy answer. The Holy Spirit, when He's present in our lives, okay, let me say this again. The Holy Spirit, when He's present in our lives, brings forth devotion. Evidence, proof that the Holy Spirit is present in your life, in our lives as a church, the way we know that's true is that we're devoted. That's what it says. I mean, we could take a pen and scratch it out. We don't have to deal with it. Right? What does it mean to be devoted? They were faithful. They were committed. They were constant. You could even use the word dedicated. And what things were they devoted? In what way were they faithful and committed and constant? Well, first and foremost, what is the first thing it tells us? Let the text tell us what the answer is as we analyze the words, as we analyze the message. Apostles' teaching. One of the first signs of the presence of the Holy Spirit in a church is that there's a hunger and there's a commitment to the Word, to God's Word, to the teaching. You guys hear what I'm saying? If you're here this morning, that's what we're doing. We're committed, we're dedicated, we're devoted to the teachings of the original apostles, who were those that walked with Christ. Now, there's a reason why He trained them for 3 years. For this reason, right here, to teach. So, that's the first thing that we see. What is the other thing that they're committed to and or devoted to? Fellowship. Now, what is that? Fellowship. Well, the word comes from the Greek koinonia. I'm sure some of you may have heard that before. That word simply means that they were jointly participating. Or a very good picture of how that works is take your two hands and go like this. What is happening with each individual digit, finger? They're all independent. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10. And they become what? Jointly participating. They were committed, they were dedicated, they were faithful to being jointly participating. In what? In the things and the activities of the apostles' teachings. Now, I don't know, if we were to take two fingers and I have someone trying to play tug of war with my hands, so I would have, let's say, Steve on this side pulling and Doug on this side, do you think it'd be easier for them to break just the two fingers, or would it be easier, would I be stronger if all the fingers were holding together? Yeah, you get the idea here? We used to play that whole idea with that concept with, with sticks. You put one together, you easily snap it. Put two together, it's a little harder. Put three or four, five, 10, 20, I don't know. Once you get a bunch, you can't break it. Why? Because they're totally and they're all jointly participating. Our fellowship, even though we like each other, some of you are very interesting people, and I like to have conversations with you, and you like to have conversations with each other. But our independent and personal views and personalities are not what we're about. That's part of it. So when we talk about having fellowship, it's not about having a potluck, although we have many of them, or a picnic, and we're all having fun and we're all out there together. It's about the fact that we are jointly participating in the work of the Lord. Our fellowship, or what allows us to be jointly put together, is the one common theme is that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. That's what brings us together. And it doesn't matter where we come from, how we look, different levels, either economically or socially speaking, we all those things become secondary, and we have come jointly together for the purposes of the church, for the things of the Lord. And that's what they were doing. Notice that. They said that they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings, the fellowship, the breaking of bread. I like that part. You guys know what that is, right? Lunch. They were eating together. They spent so much time together, this infant church, that they would have meals together. And there's nothing wrong with that. We see that there. Could also be a reference to communion or to the Lord's Supper. But I believe it's more than that. And what's the last thing that they mention there? Prayer. Notice that there's unity in their minds concerning these things. Automatically, the presence of the Holy Spirit allowed them to be able to be devoted to teaching, to fellowship, to community. That's what it talks about when it's talking about breaking of bread. Community. How many of you guys like having a lunch or a dinner with those you love? Your family, your friends. You could be there for a long time. I don't know. Just think about, something as fun as maybe coming up July 4th. How many of you already have plans to have a barbecue together? Right? That is what he's talking about here. Community. It is a sense of otherness. What the Holy Spirit creates in the church is not a selfishness. It's where we think of me or I. It's the I-itis. We use the word I less in the context of the church, and we're thinking of others. So that's what they had. They had this breaking of bread going on. And lastly, but not least important, is what? Prayer. Boy, we hear it all the time. A family that prays together stays together. Well, a church that prays together stays together. Prayer is so important. We need to look at ourselves, turn a mirror on ourselves, and ask ourselves, are we praying as a church? Are we praying together? Not individually. I'm sure many of you go home and you have your devotions and you have your time for prayer, but as a church. Well, we have an opportunity coming up, look on the bulletin, to come together. And I don't mean to say this in a way, because I know that a lot of you can't make it at 6:30 for whatever reason, but it's kind of sad when there's two people here. I'm just going to say it outright. And I know that it needs to be addressed, because when we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it drives us to prayer. Because what are we praying for? What we want to see is success. The church to be successful, not for ourselves, but for the one who died and loved us. For Christ's sake. I think somehow, some way, maybe that needs to be more of a focus for us, because it was with the first church. Now remember, one of the things that the book of Acts is going to do for us is it's going to pull us away from all these new ideas that we have in the 21st century about what the church should be. And we go back and look at what the original one was when it was born. And I think it's important for us to see these things that we just read are very important. Prayer is one of them. Now notice as we keep reading at verse 43, it says, "And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." The awe here speaks of fear. It's kind of a reference to fear. The fear of the Lord. Now, we're not talking about being afraid of the Lord. There's a big difference. Now, we're afraid of the boogeyman. We're afraid of whatever it is you see out there in sci-fi or scary movies. Right? The Mummy just came out. Not my kind of movie. Scary. We're not talking about that kind of fear. Fear of the Lord is healthy. It is it's an understanding, a reverence, if you will, an acknowledgement that we will, and He is present. They saw His works. What was going on, it says, that they were constantly watching, or what was going on at that particular time. It says that there were many wonders and signs being done through the apostles. They were aware that God was there. Okay, let's say that together. They were aware that God was there. Why does that matter? Because of His presence, we need to be in awe, or we need to fear the Lord. We need to be aware that He's there. And they were. And it says here that awe came upon every soul. And it's not the kind of awe that you use when you're texting. I go, aw. Not that kind. You ever get a text from someone and they're communicating something sad and you're like, aw. No, it's not that kind. It's the kind where we understand that God is real. He's not some fantasy or fable. We're not just coming here and pretending something. No, He's alive and He's real and He's active in our midst. He's doing things in our lives. Things are happening. Attitudes are changing. Perspectives are different because we have an encounter with Him. We're talking about life. And He's there. And this is what happened in the early church. Notice, it says there at verse number 43, so the awe came upon every soul and wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. If there ever is anything that's done, a sign or some wonder, a miracle is what they're referring to. And yes, I believe in miracles. What would we even be doing here if we didn't believe in miracles? You mean we would have to depend on the natural life? We'd have to actually live in a world where we didn't think God could intervene? That His hand could not extend down into our circumstances and make a difference? I don't think I could take another step. What a miserable life to believe that I would have to be somehow, some way in control of every circumstance and try to figure out the future and or manipulate it. That would be horrible to believe somehow that some way that I was responsible for my own destiny. That's scary because I know myself. I'll mess up big time. Not you guys, right? What we see here is that there is the presence of the Lord in that He is moving. He is intervening. He is controlling. He is sovereign in our lives and activities. We are not like a ship out on a stormy sea without a sail. The sail is up. It is He who is the sail. And as the winds pound into us, He still directs our lives. No? Then what are we doing here? What do we want? You want to live your life on your own terms? You want to live your life doing it your way, as Frank Sinatra would say? Then go for it. But I promise you one thing. You will come to an end and a conclusion that it's all for nothing. It makes no sense. But this is a church where God was active, where God was moving in hearts and in their minds, and they were being saved. It says 3,000, and we're going to read in a minute more as we come to the end of the chapter. And there were signs and wonders, miracles taking place. God is a God of the impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know what you're facing. Each and every one of us have something unique and different and something that we're having to live at the moment and wondering, how is it that we're ever going to move forward, or what does the future hold? I can promise you that the one who died for you on Calvary's cross loves you enough to not only die for your sins, but he loves you enough to direct your life now that you belong to him. It's true. And I'll leave this pulpit today if I didn't believe that. I'll walk out that door right now if that weren't true. Because, man, I got a lot of living to do. I got to go try and figure it out. Because Paul said it himself in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ be not risen, he said, let us go eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. There is nothing else. But there is something else. Because he did rise from the dead. And he is alive, and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is working in our lives. The problem is sometimes we don't realize that the miracle and the wonders and the signs that he's actually doing in our lives are done through our everyday, boring, mundane lives. We're looking for something spectacular when he's doing it already in your everyday routine. He's the God of the everyday routines. He takes the very simplest things of your life and pops out something. You're wondering, how does that happen? And then sometimes we want to take credit for it, don't we? Like, yeah, just because I'm a smart guy or I'm a smart girl. I had it all figured out from the beginning. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. The supernatural is so natural that sometimes you don't even know it happened. Supernatural meaning that God has to take and step into our present circumstances. He uses where we're at. Don't be looking for him tomorrow. Don't be wondering if he'll appear someday. Don't be wishing on a star. He's right now, this very moment, doing things in your life. He's not the God of tomorrow. He's the God of today. He said, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. And where you're at is where he wants you. But he's there. And he's working. That's what was going on in this church. They said, and an awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. God works through people. He's chosen to use us. In the Acts, this book, in the way I started preaching it, and I'll go back and I'll read it again, I said, when you look at the title of the book, The Acts of the Apostle, I told you guys, it's really the Acts of Jesus through the apostles. That's what the title should be, not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of Jesus through the apostles. And then isn't that what it says right there at the end of verse number 43? And many wonders and signs were being done, what? Through the apostles. What are the apostles? It's a Greek word meaning the sent ones. God sent them. Sent them to this place. And he worked through them. Have you ever prayed this prayer? Very humble prayer. Lord, work through me to bless others. That's all. Raise your hand and say, Lord, work through me to bless others. We have VBS coming up. Let's say that. Lord, work through me to bless others at VBS. That's all. And he's looking down and wondering, who is willing to let me work through them? That's all. But I'm not really a good speaker. Don't need to be. But I'm not really a good Bible verse memorizer. Don't need to be. You need to have a heart that says, Lord, work through me to bless others. And it's really amazing some of the people that God uses. Because we try to judge or we try to analyze people based on what the business world says is a successful person. And how elaborate their resume is. But God looks for one thing, a humble heart. A heart that is open and is saying, Lord, I'm nothing, but you could use me. I'm a dweeb and dork. But man, use me, Lord. Flow through me. Man, I trip all the time for no reason. I spill my beverages or water all the time. I accidentally bump it. How could God ever use a guy like that? Or a girl like that? He can. He did it here. It says that he worked through these apostles. Man, we are a channel through which God can reach the world with the gospel. You see that? You say, where do you get that, Pastor? It says right there. These signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. We know who they are. Peter, John, Matthew. Right? We know who they are. They were nothing special. Fishermen, zealots. Some of them were tax collectors. Just normal, everyday people. And they changed the world. As a matter of fact, Paul would say later in Acts that they turned the world upside down. These people. Why? How? How does this happen? Because God works through people. He worked through the apostles. Now, verse 44 says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. The key here is they were all believers. The Lord will work through believers. All who believe were together and had all things in common. Now, one of the things that we find here is, and what's clear, is that when God is present in the Holy Spirit, there's unity and there's mutual care. They're unified and they mutually care about each other. What we see here is that they were dependent on each other. And so what did they do? And it says they had all things in common. And that's true. What do we have in common? In spite of the fact that we come from different backgrounds. What do we have in common? Christ. Not everybody in here came from the same place I came from. And everybody's story is unique and special. Because it's yours. It's your life. But he takes all our differences. And what we don't do is focus on our differences. What we do is we focus on what we have in common. And what we greatly have in common is our need of a Savior. And the fact that he saved us. That's the only thing we should be looking at when we see each other. And appreciating our differences. But those are not the things that unify us. They're just the things that make us a little bit less boring. Can you imagine we're all the same? Can you imagine we're all good looking like me? That'd be boring. We need a little few ugly ones out there to make me look better. No, I'm kidding. I'm having fun. None of that I meant in a serious tone. If we're all the same, wow. If you open the Lord's toolbox as a great carpenter and all there were in there were hammers, what good is that? Right? You need a saw, you need screwdrivers, and you need a ruler or a measuring tape. You need all kinds of different tools to make this work. They had all things in common. What was it that they had in common? They had Christ in common. That's it. What do we have in common? Jesus. And it says here that They had all these things in common. They were mutually dependent on each other. And that was so necessary because it was an infant church. How much care do babies need? A lot. So they were mutually caring for each other. It goes on to say here, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, when the Holy Spirit is present, even though we're individuals, we know how to work collectively. I think for us, a little bit different circumstances for them. They were the first church, and they were a poor church. We'll learn later that Paul would have to collect from those missionary churches that he had set up throughout all of Asia and Europe, and they would collect and bring back to the Jerusalem church because they were poor. And they were the most persecuted. So that was one of the reasons why they were selling their possessions and why they were having all things in common, as it says here, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This doesn't mean that we're going to go up and set a commune up. Now, that has happened with cults, where they set up these communes, where everybody's going to sell all their possessions, and we're going to go live in Uganda. And we're going to drink Kool-Aid. That's not what this is talking about. Okay? You guys are looking at me funny. This has happened. Jim Jones and many other places. They take these things out of context. This was for the survival of the church. And as they came together, they recognized each other's needs. Notice that? It says that. As any had need. There were needs. And because there were needs, they sold their possessions and brought it together and helped each other out mutually. That's what the church does. We help each other out if there's a need. It's natural to do that because that's what Christ did for us. Now, we notice then, verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. So there wasn't a building like we have. There was the temple, the one that was still standing. They would meet there, and they would meet in their homes. Isn't that kind of nice? You can have a meeting in your home. And then it says, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I think when the presence of the Holy Spirit is evident, we're glad, not sad. No? We're glad. Not sad. We have generous, what does it say there? Generous hearts. When the Holy Spirit is present in a church, there's generosity. Are we generous? See, none of these things are present. We need to pray. And we need to say to the Lord, help us to be like this. Generous and glad. And I added, not sad. But it's true, isn't it? Why? Because he's present. He's active. He's moving in our lives. And what do? They are praising God and having favor with all the people. There was favor is grace. Grace was present with all the people. And finally, what we see here, it says at the latter part of verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So spiritual growth is important. And I think I've taught on this before. The success of the church cannot always be measured by the numerical amount of people. Spiritual growth is important. But I will say, based on this verse, okay, and I'm going to say it because of the verse. I mean, inward spiritual growth should be taking place. But also, the growth and the expansion of the church should also be taking place numerically. We need to grow. We need to pray that God would add. It says it there. I mean, I've read that so many times. And the Lord added to their number day by day. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, Lord, add to our number. Why? Why is that important? So we can talk about how many we have? No. So that we can see, and there is evidence, that the Lord is bringing more souls into his kingdom. That's why. We should be rejoicing because more and more people are coming to Christ. Just like we have. Do we really want to see more people come to Christ? We should, because that's how we got here. Someone shared with us the gospel, and somehow, some way, the Lord, as the Spirit led us, brought us here. We're not responsible for the church down the street and what they're doing. We're only responsible for what's going on here. And our prayer should be, Lord, add more people. And I'm talking about numerically, because isn't that what he's talking about here? Previously it said 3,000. So, when the Spirit is present, things are taking place in many different ways. Let's continue to pray as a church that we'll see these things evident in our church. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the simplicity of the message, Lord, and that we can read and look at these things and come to a conclusion that is true, Lord, and that is that when your Spirit is moving in our midst, there are great blessings taking place in many different ways and in many different forms. So we thank you, Lord. Give us, we pray, Lord, these generous hearts that we read about. Give us, we pray, Lord, a unity. Give us, we pray, Lord, what we see here, a desire, Lord, for your word, and the desire, Lord, to be participating jointly together for your cause, and also a desire, Lord, for prayer. Bring these things, we pray, into our church, Lord, and bless us, we pray, each and every one of us, individually, as families, but also, Lord, as a collective group called the church. Thank you, Father, for this time in your word. Help it to penetrate into the deep parts of our souls. Help us to understand the model, the pattern that was established from the very beginning in the book of Acts. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.